FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Hello, everyone. This is almost the end of the summer here, so I thought I'd give you a little flashback to a program I did in 2018, and maybe a little taste of, so you will remember, what it was like before the great 2020 pandemic, and what began the Agenda 2030 lockstep march to the Mark of the Beast. I'll likely see you live next week. Enjoy.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today is our weekly Prophecy Reality Edition. The studio cam is on. We're in the chat room live. And we even have a phone number posted in the chat room in the upper right-hand corner there that you can call in when the time is appropriate if you have any questions, comments, or want to be part of the conversation. Let's jump right to our scripture reference for the day. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And that's Revelation chapter 20, a few verses from there. And I want to say hello to everyone in the chat room. Thank you for showing up. Got a few more people in the chat room. I'm glad to see our chat room audience has grown a little bit, and hopefully we got a number of people watching on YouTube and listening on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thank you all for coming. Well, we do have a prophecy news this morning, or at least most people would think that it's somewhat prophetic. And that is that Donald Trump, announced this morning what he promised to do during his campaign. Knew he would do it sooner or later. He tends to be one of the few politicians, not really being a politician, that is keeping his word, as difficult as it may be. And believe me, this is a difficult one because everyone seems to be against him. I have a WW sent me an article here, and this is from Reuters.com. Let me put that on the screen here so you can all see it. And scroll down here. EU warns Trump against recognizing Jerusalem as Israeli capital. Okay. Brussels. European Union top diplomat Federica Mogherini said on Tuesday that any action that would undermine peace efforts to create two separate states for the Israelis and the Palestinians must absolutely be avoided. Well, I got a comment right there. They want to create two separate states for the Israelis and the Palestinians, but the fact is on the ground, there's only one state there. And there is a whole bunch of Palestinians that represent, of course, Islam in the nation of Israel, basically, and they want equal footing. And they do hold the Temple Mount under the Islamic Waqf. And so we'll see what happens there. But this is about moving the embassy. Now, in the 1990s, I believe the late 1990s, Congress passed a bill instructing the government to move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv, that's it, to Jerusalem. And every 6 months, and there was a rider or something, or a provision in there that it would be done within 6 months unless the president signed a waiver putting it off for six more months. And every president to this date, so we got, you know, over 20 years of presidents signing this waiver every 6 months until now. Donald Trump seems intent on keeping his campaign promise to move the embassy to Jerusalem. Anyway, back to the article here. Let's see what these what they have to say about that. Mogherini was speaking alongside U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson on a visit to Brussels. And as President Donald Trump is considering recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Of course, this article must have been written yesterday or the day before, because they do reference today as the day that Donald Trump, Wednesday, is making his announcement to do that. So he has made the announcement. A way must be found through negotiations to resolve the status of Jerusalem as the future capital of both states, Mogherini said, stressing, and there are no both states. There's only one state there. There's one potential, hopeful, wishful, wannabe state, and that would be a Palestinian state, but it doesn't exist. These are Palestinian people, so-called, living in the nation of Israel today. Okay. She said, the EU's 28 foreign ministers will jointly discuss the matter with Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in Brussels next Monday, to be followed by a similar meeting with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas early next year. Early next year. Okay, so we're there to even talk to Abbas till early next year. That's it. That's pretty much. I got a little video here. It's just a couple minutes. And so maybe we'll put that on and you can listen to that. Get rid of this here. And it's just a few minutes, then I'll close the page.
Donald Trump set to brush off an outcry across the Middle East when he announces the U.S. will recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel on Wednesday. Senior U.S. officials tell Reuters Trump will make a landmark speech to confirm his decision and set in motion plans to relocate the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv. It's a move that upends decades of American foreign policy, which left Jerusalem's status up to Israel and the Palestinians. Trump had spoken to several Middle East leaders by phone on Tuesday, including Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas and Saudi Arabia's King Salman. They've condemned the idea and warned that Trump's decision would potentially trigger new violence in the Middle East and impede the peace process.
Okay, well, I guess that's all. Anyway, you get the idea. Everyone's against it. Well, I guess it's too late because they're going to move forward with it. The law requires it now that the six-month waiver has not been signed. It is like the law of the Medes and Persians. Once the law is set, then you cannot go back on it, okay? So, well, what does that have to do with prophecy? Maybe nothing at all. Yeah, maybe nothing at all. But everyone looks to the Mideast as a hot-button issue for prophetic events. Now, for me, it doesn't mean anything at all, except that we're one step closer to exposing the fallacy of futurism. Because if Jerusalem gets recognized as the capital of Israel, at least by the USA, which is prominent in the world, it seems that others will follow. Once we get through the initial period and people realize the world is not going to end, other nations may follow and recognize Israel's capital to be Jerusalem also. I don't know, it's going to change the face of Jerusalem. And we'll see. Right now, it's kind of like the religious capital of the world. And so there's a lot going on there, especially with the Temple Mount. The next step, of course, which they seem to be chomping at the bit to do, is to start building a temple or some type, temple-type structure on the Temple Mount for the Judaism religion. I don't believe that they will ever get to the point where they can actually do a sacrifice in a temple. That's one thing that will unlikely ever happen on the Temple Mount. That is a blood animal sacrifice on the Temple Mount itself. But we'll see about all of that. But once they start building this temple, futurism will be exposed for the fallacy it is, because no one will be raptured. However, because they have three rapture options, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib, Well, a lot of people say the most popular belief being, of course, the most comfortable one, and that is the pre-trib position. And when that doesn't happen, of course, they'll just say, well, it must be mid-trib, and they'll come up with all of the arguments that it must be mid-trib, because that the tribulation and rapture will happen at the midpoint, because that's when the Antichrist will be exposed and all the bad stuff will happen, and on it goes. But that one will fail also. None of the three rapture choices will happen. By the end of the seven-year tribulation deception, that's what I call it, seven-year tribulation deception, our historicist belief throughout the ages has been that Daniel's 70th week was completely fulfilled right after the 69th week, that there is no gap in the scripture. So we're waiting for that. That's, to me, that's the only significance of what's happening right now. We await the fallout. It's going to take time for the ball to get rolling, them to acquire the property, but I'm sure that Israel, they probably already selected the location. Probably a lot of the decisions have already been made. Israel wants it badly as a nation. They want Jerusalem to be their capital. And once the U.S. Embassy is moved to Jerusalem, well, then other capital type improvements will begin. You'll see. Any comments or questions? Anyone like to call in and talk about that? We could use this entire first segment for that. If not, we'll move on to something else. Let's see, Naughty Pines apparently has a question. Is Trump's recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital fulfilling any prophecies? And there's no direct fulfillment of any prophecy that I can see right now. Some people would say, especially the futurists might say, yeah, but I don't see any direct fulfillment of prophecy. Like I said, the only importance that it has for me is that we are getting closer to exposing futurism as the fallacy that it is, if it's, and I believe it's getting us one step closer to some kind of agreement or takeover of the Temple Mount, which Jerusalem, which Israel wants to do. They have a lot in place to make the building of the temple happen, as well as the, as far as all decisions have already been made, where the new embassy is going to be and so forth, and all that stuff will be forthcoming probably fairly quickly as a result of Donald Trump's announcement. Of course, they've been planning this ever since he was elected president. Okay, he did sign the waiver once, but the second time came up and the waiver is not signed. So there you go. Any other questions? I guess not. Everybody's just going to see what happens. So anyway, I think we're going to move on. We spent the last 5 weeks talking about the alien invasion that is coming to planet Earth, and that's where Christ and his army appears in the clouds, and those that died in Christ, the elect of God. And see, not only those who died in the church, but those who died in Israel, because their faith was also in the Messiah that would redeem them. And even Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, their great high priest stood before them and gave them the prophecy of the seed of the woman. And you can rest assured that the resurrection, the restoration of the life they lost in the fall, was part of the sermon that was preached to them and given an explanation. And we know that Israel held a belief, national Israel, up to the time that Christ and their desolation as a nation for the last two centuries took place, until just recently we have an Israel nation again. But it's not the same nation, and it's not in the same status as it was before that, before the 70 weeks ended. When the 70 weeks ended, right after the 69 weeks, the 70th week, we know that Jesus is the He of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, that he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the midst of the week, and that the rest of the week, the ministry of Jesus was filled out in the rest of the week, of course, briefly by him as he appeared after his, you know, sacrifice on the cross. He appeared and to his disciples and a few other people there briefly, giving them instructions, whatever he was going to do, and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost came, they received the Holy Spirit. So Christ now ministers through his disciples for the final half of the remainder of the 70th week. It is Christ's ministry continued through his disciples as he ministers today through his disciples, being us and his elect throughout the last 2,000 years. Christ has ruled and reigned on the earth as the scripture said he would, but not literally and not physically, and certainly not in the governments of men, since we see that the governments of the men have a propensity in time to apostatize and turn on the people of God and martyr them and persecute them. And we see this played over and over. Now, my reference for the day, my scriptural reference from chapter 20 of the Revelation, was about there's an angel that comes down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold on the dragon. Now, when you see the dragon, like there's a prophecy about the three frog-like spirits, one that comes out of the mouth of the dragon. Well, here the dragon is identified, and that is that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And the dragon also gives the beast their power. That's why they always apostatize and turn on the people of God eventually, as they grow in power and become more and more corrupt. No matter how good a government of man might start out, it always ends up the same in apostasy and pushing apostasy and changing the law of good, calling good evil and evil good. That's what that means, to call evil good and good evil. And then people worship that new law because they want to practice evil. So they worship the beast. And that's what the beast is. And the serpent or the dragon gives the beast, all of the beasts of the earth, their power. We even see that in national Israel, when they apostatized and said, we want a king like the other nations. Well, you know, of course, the Almighty acquiesced, because he's not going to force anyone to have him as their king. And there has to be a free will there of some sort for the people, that they can choose their own ruler. But, you know, that's part of the trial of this life, is what you choose, you know, is your testimony about who you are and whether you are one of God's elect or not. So make sure you choose wisely. Choose the King of Kings as your king. So anyway, that old serpent, the devil, put this on the screen here, and you can see it for yourself, is bound 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, the angel did, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Oh, well, there's a can of worms for you. My belief is that the 1,000-year reign is literal. Now, why do I believe that? That Christ will actually literally and physically return to the earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem over the earth for 1,000 years. Why do I believe that? Well, there's several reasons I believe that. One, Satan will be bound. Two, history teaches me that Satan is loosed right now. And until Satan is bound, the nations will always apostatize. And Christ cannot rule, or man cannot rule vicariously for Christ. That's what the papacy does. because even if man rules vicariously for God or Almighty, for the Heavenly Father on earth, they will apostatize, as Israel did when the Almighty was their king and he gave them a government of, for, and by the people, you know, the government of judges, of rulers of 10 families and so on, and 50 families, and on it went through the tribes. So they had representatives of the tribes ruling, and finally it went up to the judge of the nation, who was like our Supreme Court today, who would make any decisions that could not be made under the lower governments of the for and by the people of that government that the Heavenly Father gave the nation Israel in the wilderness. Well, eventually, like I said, they apostatized and said, we want a king like the other nations. And God said, okay, well, here's the guy you're asking for. I give you Saul. And even the best of men make mistakes, and they can't control everyone around them. So apostatization of the government, even under the best of leaders, takes place. And we see the result in Israel. You read the history of the Chronicles of the Kings, Chronicles, Kings 1 and 2, and on it goes, and you see that most of the kings were evil. There were a few good kings, and they could have a little effect in the nation Israel. And so the end result was a major apostasy of the nation, majority apostasy of the nation, leading to the Babylonian desolation and judgment from God. And then God reestablished them to keep the promises that he made of the seed of the woman coming through the faithful line, the seed of Israel, the seed of David. Okay, so Christ was raised up. Once his promise to Israel was completed, because all of the promises to Israel are fulfilled in Christ. And those promises to Israel also include all of those from the other nations that were before that time grafted in, of course, and became part of Israel, and all of those after that time, including us to this very day, who are grafted into the same root, tree, and branches of God's Israel on earth. Okay, we're going into a break. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Go not anywhere.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cederstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy or Reality Edition, and I'm Nicholas, your host. We opened the program talking a little bit about the news of the day, and that is that Donald Trump, the president of the U.S., has announced that they are going to move the United States Embassy to Jerusalem. So if you missed that, like WW did, well, we do have a thing called podcasts and rebroadcasts of this show that you will be able to catch up on that. And I use the article, I guess, that WW put in the chat room earlier from Reuters there. Had to swim to that one, but that was it. Right now, the main emphasis of our program today is in defense of a pre-millennial return of Christ. And so we've been talking about that, how all nations apostatize. Now, I have a book here. It's called History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. And this is by E.B. Elliott. We are the only ones that publish this book. And I'll tell you where I found this book. I found this book in the appendix of the Hori Apocalypticae. It's 250 pages of a 10-type print. As you can see, the pages are filled pretty good, so I had to really get it down there and squeeze it in. But it's a very good book. Why he hid it in the appendix of the Hori Apocalypticae. Anyway, I freed it from that, and that's available, and worldwide and worldwide publishing, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Elliott. We're the only ones that print it, Across the Border Publishing. Anyway. But what we learned from History of Apocalyptic Interpretation is E.B. Elliott takes us on a trek through history of every church author, every major church author that had any scholarship value at all, even a little, and he tells you what they wrote about the apocalyptic, how they interpreted the revelation throughout history. And so it starts out very early. And I also know from editing and republishing the Hori Apocalypticae, which I'm doing a final edition, and I'm going through it one more time with a fine-tooth comb by myself, and which means I have to read it all again. And you can follow me as I go through that, and let me show you how you can do that. If you I'm posting it on a website as I get it done, so it's free for everyone. And I have, I and others actually really have thousands of hours invested into this work, if not tens of thousands of hours. Been working on it since 2013 or 14, somewhere around there. So it's been a long-term project. Haven't been working on it all that time, but I've just come back to it and decided I got to finish this because I want to get it published in a nice hardback cover edition for people, a scholarly like publication for people who want this in their library and want a very good copy of it, one that has been thoroughly, edited. So I'm working on that final edition. And like I said, if you go to, horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com, there you go, just for my listeners, I wasn't going to post it until at least I got volume one done, and I'm most of the way through volume one. And you can see the result of that work there at horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com and read along with me. What a fantastic read. And I'm reading it again, seeing a lot more, makes a lot more sense to me every time I read it. So, do check out that work there. But one thing I noted in going through edition one is that speaking of our topic today in defense of the pre-millennial return of Christ. That is a physical and bodily return of Christ to actually return physically and bodily to earth and to establish his government in the Mideast in Jerusalem there and make that the capital of the world, as in compliance with Daniel chapter 2, you know, where the rock formed without hands strikes the earth, or strikes the image, I mean, and it abolishes all of the beast governments of men once and for all. And that's what we're talking about, the alien invasion that's coming, where Christ comes and all of his saints with him, all of the elect, all of the remnant of God from all time come with him and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That is all that, and that concludes that, that is it. That is the culmination, I should say, of all of the promises to Israel and the church, because Israel was the church. Paul even said the church in the wilderness, to show us that it is the church of God from Adam and Eve through Israel, through faithful Noah, who was a grandfather of Israel. Israel didn't even exist yet. Abraham, another grandfather of Israel. But the true Israel of God has been from the beginning and will be to the end of all of those who by faith become the seed of Christ. And that is it. That is it. All of the promises of God are fulfilled. So anyway, learning that around the overthrow of pagan Rome, about the overthrow of pagan Rome, Christians were being persecuted, hiding in caves and dens, hiding their worship in the caves and the dens in the Roman Empire because of the great persecution that was upon the Christian church in the pagan Roman Empire until Constantine. Well, of course, Constantine conquered all of the pagan Romans, the pagan Roman emperors, and he conquered in this sign, the sign of the cross, and that cross was emblazoned on their shields and their banners. And when he conquered and he established his rule and reign in the Roman Empire, well, he outlawed paganism and he raised up Christianity. Now, you know, I kind of see a parallel there between, say, someone like Donald Trump and Constantine. Neither of these men were perfect. And they still even walk in error, and you know, because we examine their lives to this day and we see that they follow error and all the paganism that crept into the corporate church. And what do we learn? Many of the Christians at that time, when they were finally, the Christians came out of the rocks and the dens and the caves and the catacombs, and their worship was established on the corner of Main Street, and their religion became the religion of the empire, they thought, mistakenly, of course, that it was the prophesied millennial reign of Christ. That it was, of course, it had to be vicarious reign of Christ, because Christ was nowhere to be found. He was not bodily returning, so they interpreted the scripture, mistakenly, like I said, as at the beginning of the reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this kind of the same idea that people say that, you know, that post-millennials or amillennials or whatever they call themselves today, who do not believe in a physical, literal, bodily return of Christ to rule and reign physically from Jerusalem on the earth with 10,000s of his saints, they still believe it's only figurative, only symbolic. But we can see that no matter how good the government of men, it will fail and apostatize. Sorry. That's the way it works. And with Satan bound up for 1,000 years, well, they say, well, that's the key. So we're waiting for Satan to be bound. But obviously that hasn't happened yet. So those are some of the reasons, besides the fact that nowhere is it expressed as symbolic. Okay, but people could take it as symbolic. There are symbols used, like in Daniel chapter 2, the Nebuchadnezzar dream interpretation, where the rock formed without hand. Of course, that's a symbol for Christ. strikes the earth and abolishes all of the beast governments of men. And then it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Way in compliance with our Revelation chapter 20. And it says that he is bound 1,000 years. Let's continue reading here. And I saw thrones, and they that sat, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the people that died and were martyred in our history as of today. Okay, they are ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So there has to be a resurrection. So this is describing a physical thing that is going to happen. This is our hope. They are resurrected and ruling and reigning. And but it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. So the only ones resurrected at the before 1,000 years, okay? And if this is symbolic and figurative, why is there a separation here of resurrections? That doesn't make any sense. And why is it only these? But the rest of the dead, those who were not the elect, the remnant, the chosen of God, starting with Adam and Eve all the way until us today and to the very day that Christ returns, whoever joins the camp of the faithful, the elect, the true Israel of God, even in old Israel, in national Israel, in flesh and blood Israel, there was the true and there was the nominal. In the church, there's the true and there's the nominal. That means the name only. This is what is represented by, I believe, the outer court scene, and most historicists, even Reformed historicists, would believe that. So, why are there are these two resurrections? One before the symbolic 1,000 years? I don't think so. Okay? And it says, and the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. It says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrections. Now that's where I want to be. That first resurrection before the millennial reign of Christ. And that's another indication to me that this millennial reign of Christ is bodily and physical. That Christ will literally, bodily, physically return to the earth. And when he returns, those of us who are alive and remain, and that's a minority. And that's why this event is not my focus. What the futurists call the rapture. See, they call that the rapture because all of their focus is on this rapture event. Well, for the majority of the church throughout history, time immemorial, they never heard of the rapture. As a matter of fact, the term was not used to describe the resurrection until the pre-tribulation rapture was invented about 115, 20 years ago when that term was invented as a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, all these ideas, you can find the seeds, the germination of them throughout history, and that people like Rivera, that Jesuit priests who came up and invented the end time Antichrist scenario upon which all of these others came along and built upon this foundation. You can find the germination in the seed of all of these, the little pieces of this false prophecy throughout history. Z.B. Elliott doesn't pull any punches. He shows you, you know, all of the germination of a lot of these things that you can read about in the history of apocalyptic interpretation. And you can see, well, they borrowed a little here, there, the whole idea of juxtaposing the 70th week of Daniel. And you see little seeds and sprinkles of that here and there, but it was never accepted, never really had any place to go with it until the pre-tribulation rapture about 1830 was invented and placed as a brick in the wall of false prophecy upon this foundation laid by the Jesuit Ribera. And of course, this foundation laid by Jesuit Ribera of an end time Antichrist scenario and his positioning of the 70th week of Daniel to give that a place in Scripture to be placed, many have come along and since added brick and untempered mortar to the building of this wall of false prophecy. Well, it's going to come crashing down. That's why I'm watching the Mideast. Not because I'm thinking there's a rapture going to happen, because I know that when they begin their 7-year tribulation deception and no rapture takes place, I know that the entire 7 years is going to pass. 8 years, 9 years, 10 years is going to pass, and nobody's going to be raptured. And the Antichrist is going to become the true Antichrist, the true biblical and historical Antichrist, is going to take his prominent position thereby, because they will have been proved to have the right position all along, and that is that Christ will not. See, now all of those reformed historicists who don't believe in the bodily, physical return of Christ, well, they actually agree with the Antichrist. Sorry to say that, but I think the official reformed church position is now that Christ will not return bodily and physically and rule and reign for the millennium upon the earth. Yeah. I'll research into that a little bit, and you know, they don't agree with that. They don't think that's going to happen, but they do agree with the Antichrist, because that's the Antichrist position. You go, well, how can that be the Antichrist position? Didn't the Jesuit Ribera teach us about that the Antichrist would appear for a brief 7-year period immediately preceding the return of Christ? Well, I don't know where Ribera placed that. Did Ribera place that before a literal, physical, pre-millennial return of Christ? Or a post-millennial return of Christ? An amillennial position or post-millennial position? Well, I don't know. I guess I'd have to research more back into Ribera to find out exactly, because that is the Catholic Church position. Now, Protestants turned evangelicals, forgetting all about the protest, have placed that Ribera scenario premillennial. So they say that the Antichrist will rise up and they will be raptured 7 years before Christ's return. Well, I'm reading here about these two resurrections. The first resurrection before the millennial reign of Christ, symbolic or otherwise. Well, it's kind of like if they're resurrected before and they return with Christ, how is that separate from the resurrection after the millennium? And how blessed are you if it's symbolic resurrection? Because that, it would have to be a symbolic resurrection. The first resurrection would have to be symbolic if the millennial reign of Christ is symbolic only. And as I said, we got plenty of evidence from history that no government of man, vicariously or otherwise, is going to work. I already tried that. Didn't the Roman Church reign vicariously in Christ's place for 1260 years? And they were finally judged by God, like Israel was judged twice by God? Yeah. In history. Yeah. Because God judged them because they apostatized. Just like Israel did twice before them. No vicarious government of man is going to vicariously rule and reign through a symbolic millennial reign of Christ. History teaches us that that is not going to happen. So I guess they could say, well, it could happen if the dragon and Satan, the devil, is bound for 1,000 years. Well, wouldn't that be symbolic too? So which is, I believe that this is literal. I see nothing in the text to indicate to me that it is symbolic. So, chapter 20, you know, the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain, those may be symbols. They may be literal too, I don't know, but it doesn't matter, because what I believe is literal is that Satan is going to be bound for the most part of that millennial reign. It says that after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, speaking of what he was just talking about. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Well, if the millennial reign of Christ is symbolic, where's the blessing in it? am I going to be physically resurrected and ruling and reigning on the earth as without Christ? And if we're going to be resurrected and rule and reign as kings and priests on the earth with Christ, without him here, well, that would be not symbolic, that would be literal. And on such the second death hath no power. Meaning that you can only die, it's appointed man to die once. We talked about this, I believe, last week. We were talking about murder. Could a mortal during the millennium murder an immortal? Well, no, you're immortal. It's appointed man to die once, and then the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Not without him. See, that's vicarious would be ruling and reigning without Christ. That's what the papacy and the Roman Church attempted to do for 1260 years, and they were punished for their apostasy, even killing the true church, the true Israel of God on earth, putting them to death for their infant faith in Christ. The same faith as the infant church, that's what I mean. So blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, not without him. We've already seen that action. That doesn't happen. We need the physical, literal return, bodily return of Christ for that 1,000 years. And it says that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Okay? So now, see, we finally, the revelation finally placed the Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel. Yeah, I believe that. These are not two different battles. This is the same battle. The Gog and Magog of Ezekiel, a battle of Ezekiel, has finally been placed, was placed in time, in its place, by the revelation. And of course, that's a whole different topic. And then, after this battle, this organizing effort, we have this right now. We have the frog-like spirit that came out of the mouth of the dragon, right, going about to deceive those in the earth. That's just one third of the frog-like spirits that are loose right now in the earth, deceiving the nations for the Armageddon battle, of course. And then this dragon spirit is going to be loosed again at the end to organize all of those who are not elect on the earth at the end of the millennium to gather them to a Armageddon-type battle, but Gog and Magog battle. Okay, we're going to go into a break here, have some news. And when we get back, we'll continue on this topic in support of or in defense of a premillennial bodily and physical return of Christ to rule and reign upon the earth with us, 10,000s of his saints.
Your heart, he knows your every need. carries love to everyone. Let's all just praise the Lord. Let the stars fall from the skies. Let the sun refuse to shine. In darkness, I know there will be a light for all mankind. It doesn't matter who you are or whatever things you've done. 'Cause Jesus, He still loves you and calls for you to come to Calvary. Bled and died, and it's there that sin has lost its power at Calvary. Calvary, that's the place where Jesus bled and died, and it's there that sin has lost its power at Calvary.
Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Pete.
I have said since January 6th that I will do whatever it takes to ensure Donald Trump is never again anywhere near the Oval Office, and I mean it.
And challenger Harriet Hageman says that is exactly why Liz Cheney is out.
It doesn't surprise me that she would revert to those same old talking points, because that's really in large part what got her defeated.
Anti-Trump crusader Cheney was trounced by a margin of 40 points in Wyoming's congressional primary Tuesday. In her concession speech, Cheney hinted at her further political ambitions, saying, quote, "Now the real work begins." But Florida Congressman Michael Waltz says her real work was representing her district in Wyoming.
In this case, we are ultimately responsible to the people of our district, and the people of Wyoming decided she no longer represented their priorities.
President Biden taking a break from his beach vacation to sign his party's massive $739 billion Inflation Reduction Act into law yesterday at the White House. The Democrats are pushing for even more spending. As we learn, they have spent nearly $4 trillion on their agenda since Biden took office. Brian Brinberg is a professor of business and economics at King's College in New York. He says Biden and the Democrats don't care about reality.
Do you see that? That number, $3.8 trillion, that's extra. That's on top of what we normally spent. And that's just in the last year and a half. You talk about inflation. Why do you have an inflation problem? That's it. And we're still doing it. Look, the president talks about this being a win for the American people, not special interests. That's exactly backward. The American people are looking at this bill and saying, where's the relief for me now at the grocery store, at the pump? It's nowhere to be found. It's not an Inflation Reduction Act. It's the same thing the Biden administration was talking about on the campaign trail throughout. They don't care about reality.
The Virginia Department of Education wants to cancel George Washington and James Madison. The agency wants to strike Washington's title of Father of Our Country and Madison's dub of Father of the Constitution from the state's standard of learning exams. Fox's Brian Kilmeade says people who hate our history and hate our country perhaps should find another place to live.
There was slavery in every continent in the country. Nobody embraces slavery. Everybody knows how bad it was, how horrific it was. But without these imperfect people, we wouldn't have this imperfect country. If you do not like the country, you can leave the country, travel. If you travel and still find a better place, you should stay. This is our history.
The head of an organization working to abolish the public school system says homeschooling and vouchers are not the ultimate answer to government tyranny over schools. Bob Kellogg reports.
Kevin Novak of Deconstructing the Coliseum believes Christians and conservatives must make a start by lowering taxes and decreasing government regulations over schools. He says those things get in the way of how parents want to educate their children.
Well, anytime you've got law in a certain area, then the leftists come along and they exploit that law so that they can exercise some kind of power over you, including criminally or through the Child Protection Services or through taxing and spending.
Novak believes the current efforts regarding school choice are good, but they don't provide true freedom in education.
It's a freedom that's always in peril. It shouldn't be in peril. There shouldn't be any law that the civil government can use against us in exercising our God-given right to educate our children.
He believes Christians and conservatives can win the battle for public schools by reversing the same strategies the left has used in the last 150 years to corrupt the schools. I'm Bob Kellogg.
And finally, the pace of sales at U.S. retailers was unchanged last month as persistently high inflation and rising interest rates forced many households to spend more cautiously. Retail purchases were flat in July after having risen 0.8% in June, according to the Commerce Department. More news online at AFN.net and on the AFN mobile app. I'm Rusty Pugh.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. My name's Nicholas. And in this segment, we're going to change the topic, but I think I'd like to talk about the false prophet a little bit. Debate I see on the internet, another belief is that the false prophet is not the Antichrist. There are people that are teaching that, and because it seems like, where did I see that at? Anyway, I think it might even been direct answer to me and my proclamation that I believe the false prophet is the Antichrist, that I can't see any other alternative. Many people say that the false prophet and the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 are the same person, so to speak. And I believe this is, speaking of E.B. Elliott and his Hori Apocalypticae, well, this is kind of where he goes towards the end of that, if you read the Hori Apocalypticae. And I think that's because he couldn't clearly see, because of the era that he was writing in, that who the second beast was. And so I want to talk about that a little bit more. And thank you for that, WW, in the chat room there. He says, I love the Hori Apocalypticae. .wordpress.site. I just put a link in the chat room. So if you're listening, as I can see, most people have dropped out of the chat room. Go back to the chat room and get that link. And that way, or you can type it in yourself if you can spell horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com. And as I finish each chapter, I'm posting them. So, and this is my part of my full-time job right now. I'm focused on this. So I'm spending like, you know, up to 6 hours a day going through this and doing a final edition edit of the Hori Apocalypticae. Like I said, as I finish each chapter, and I'm going to go through all four volumes, as I finish each chapter, I'm going to post them there so you can have a final edition. Now, I'm not making any changes, or I'm not editing or correcting anything on this. This is going to be original. The only corrections I'm making are for grammar and language, because there's some obsolete and some very confusing, archaic sentence structure in the Hori Apocalypticae. And I'm only focusing on like maybe the 10 or 15% most archaic of the language and sentence structure so that people can read it in more contemporary terms and have a better understanding. Like I said, I'm only focusing on the worst, where you go, it turns your head and you go, what? You know, because sometimes the sentences could be, you know, a half third or a half a page long. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit more. Maybe in the old version, they were in the PDF of the picture of the 150-year-old documents, they're that long. But anyway, so yeah, please check that out there. And spread it around. False prophet, good topic. Who is that? Oh, the false. Okay. So WW is saying, who is the false prophet? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at some of the scripture and the references to the false prophet there. First of all, the false prophet really, as far as I can find, besides where it says that he's being thrown into the fire where the beasts are. Let's see. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay. See, I don't believe the beast and the false prophet are the same person. The devil that deceived them. So we see these three characters here. The devil, that is Satan, the dragon. Okay. Okay. See, remember these three frog-like spirits come out of these three characters. One being Satan, the devil. And so we know who that is. They're cast in a lake fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet, are they the same thing? Well, no, because people try to identify the false prophet. I'm looking at chapter 20, verse 10. Okay, and this is where one other place where the false prophet is named, is where his judgment comes. But they're already there at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, but the devil, who was let out of his prison for a little season for the Gog-Magog conflict to organize that, then he's thrown where they are, into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. But we're never told exactly who the false prophet is. But is it the second beast of Revelation chapter 13? Well, that's the question. Okay? So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13 here. I can put that on the screen for you. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And of course, we know this sea beast has seven heads and 10 horns, and we recognize this as symbolic of the Roman Empire through its several phases in its history. And so there's plenty of evidence as to that. Okay. They worship the dragon who gave power to the beast. So we have the dragon and the beast, both of these characters here, who's like unto the beast. There was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Who was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy? Well, the beast was. But what does this mouth represent? Because this is symbolic. Okay? The mouth speaking is a symbol of a man who represents the beast to the people on the earth. It's like in America, every 4 years, all of the voters go out and they vote, and they vote for who they want to be the mouth of the American beast. And so he speaks. He is the American beast. When Obama went on travel over the world, he was speaking for America because he was the mouth of the beast. Okay? Understood? So he was given, the beast was given a mouth. Okay? That's the antecedent. And there was given unto him, the antecedent of him is the beast. Saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. So what does this mouth represent? Well, it represents whoever the president or presiding persona is of the beast on earth. Well, it could be the false prophet for a time. And it was in history. But let's continue. The power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay? So under this condition of having this mouth was given to continue 42 months, controlling the beast. And he opened his mouth, there the mouth again, in blasphemy against God and to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So this indicates that the mouth is some type of anti-Christian power. Well, who could it be? Yeah. And it was given him to make war with the saints. He did it, overcome them, and given over to all kindreds and tongues and nations. Well, this is all history, as we know. This is describing the first beast that came out of the sea and some of its history here in Revelation chapter 13, so we can identify who we're talking about here. And all the dwelling upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who do they worship? They worship the beast. They worship the mouth that speaks for the beast. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And now we get to it. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we see there's another beast. Could this be the false prophet? Could this other beast be the false prophet? Well, how can a beast and a false prophet be the same thing? Isn't a false prophet someone who is a spiritual guide that would deceive and lead people astray? Wouldn't the better fit for the false prophet be the mouth that was given to the beast for 1260 years? That would be a better fit, wouldn't it? And can you ignore the fact that in chapter 13 here, that I don't even believe the term is false prophet is used? So this has to be a total speculation on the part of anyone who says the second beast and the false prophet are the same person. One, it's a beast. And beasts are one category. False prophet would be more in the category of the mouth, or the antichrist, or the man of sin. A spiritual, someone who is a religious leader in the Roman earth. Okay? So we have this other beast coming up out of earth, two horns like a lamb. He exercised all the powers of the first beast before him. So to exercise beast power, well, he has to be like the beast. He has to be a beast. So what does the scripture say a beast is? So that we can just put it to rest. This whole idea that the second beast is the false prophet, or is the Jesuits, or is a person, or is the Antichrist. See? Because the Antichrist represents the beast, like Obama represented America when he was president, or whoever's president. You know, you say, they look at him, well, he is America. He's speaking for America. When he speaks, America speaks. So when the mouth of the beast speaks, the beast speaks. But the beast isn't always under the power of the Antichrist, ruled and reigned for 1,260 years. He doesn't speak for the beast throughout its whole history. So anyway, I'm going to open up. I got my book here. And this is a key to the apocalypse. And I republished Key to the Apocalypse, H. Grant Tanguinis. You can find that on my website. It has a red cover, Key to the Apocalypse. And I added a chapter 7 to it, addendum 2017, because here we are, you know, over 100 years later from when H. Grant Tanguinis published it. And I start out that chapter by saying, since H. Grant Tanguinis published the original Key in 1899, several events have become abundantly clear in the history of the Revelation, or I should have said, as part of the history of the Revelation. One, the Vatican or papacy, the head that was wounded on effect of the French Revolution. Well, that wound was healed in 1929. When the Vatican once again regained its sovereign political status on the world stage and has moved to a prominent position amongst all the nations. Number two, the status of America on the world stage has greatly increased to an undeniable place of prominence and power among the nations. Three, the United Nations has been created as a worldwide governing authority which continues to increase in power over all the nations. So we take these things into consideration with our view of the Revelation, which E.B. Elliott and H. Grant Tanguinis could not fully comprehend or comprehend at all before they happen, because we're historicists. Only when something happens do we relate it to prophecy. We don't go into speculation. And I believe that's one of the problems with the historicist interpretation. It's always a problem. It's always going to be a problem, because where do you draw the line? Because you're moving along and you're going, well, this fits perfectly, 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 until you get to the point where you are in history, and then you're saying, well, you're trying to fit things into history that aren't there. So you have to speculate. You speculate. If it doesn't fit, well, you move it back into future. So there has to be a certain amount of speculation with historicist interpretation. And I believe that's where E.B. Elliott speculated on, he said that, because he couldn't find a place, he couldn't find the second beast in history, so he speculated that the second beast represented the clergy. But the clergy is not a beast either. And that's what I said about in this chapter of my book. And you can get that book, free or otherwise, at my website. There's a free book tab there, and there's a get the book tab there. But also have this chapter in here as an addendum in when the third temple is built. I'm going to get that, because I stopped reading this. I mean, I stopped when I was writing this. I stopped and updated and wrote this chapter for Key to the Apocalypse, for its republication. Then I finally finished this other book, When the Third Temple is Built. So anyway, that's a little history of how a historicist, a contemporary historicist author writes. And we have to do a lot of studying, I'm telling you. So here it is, interpreting the earth beast of Revelation 13 by the criteria in divinely given interpretation of the four preceding beasts as revealed in Daniel and the Apocalypse. So if you want to know what a beast is, and whether a beast can be a false prophet or the clergy or the Jesuits, as many have speculated, well, you have to go to the scripture and say, what does the scripture say a beast is, so that I don't misapply this symbol into something it isn't. So that's what I did here. Daniel 7, 3 through 6. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, the second like to a bear, and the third like a leopard. Compare this with Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. See? Up from the sea, Daniel 7:37. And Revelation 13:1, up out of the sea. There's a clue there, you know, that what we're talking about, that this is the Roman Empire. Okay? Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. We notice that all of these sea beasts, see, there's three here in Daniel, and then there's this one in Revelation. Okay? And it's the fourth one of Daniel, actually. We notice that all these sea beasts come up from the same place, the sea. We also notice that all of these beast powers were original in themselves and only incorporated the others when they conquered them consecutively. So what do we learn from scripture, from history, from, you know, divine interpretation of prophecy itself? That beasts, when they appear, they are original power in the earth. Now, they may be swallowed up by a beast that comes along, or another original power in the earth, as the first three were. The first four beasts were all original powers in the earth. One after another, until the Roman Empire swallowed and gobbled them all up. So, they were original in themselves and only incorporated the others when they conquered them consecutively. The fourth beast devours the three beasts that were before it, and therefore inherits the attributes of the three before it, the leopard, bear, and lion. And that is from verse 2 of the Revelation. Let's put that up there, chapter 13, verse 2, so you can see it for yourself. Okay? And the beast I saw was like unto a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power and seat and great authority. Going back to my book here, and we see the Daniel reference. See, the first was like a lion, the second like to a bear, and the third like a leopard of the first three beasts that the fourth beast swallowed up and conquered. So it has these attributes. Okay? So, each of the sea beasts, as they were introduced, was an original power in the earth, as all of them were. Any division of beasts may be represented by the introduction of horns, crowns, and crowns in succession as you move from the body toward the heads and horns. But the body is always the same beast. Three, that these beasts rose up from the sea signifies that they all rose up from the same locality that was ultimately dominated by the Roman Empire. Here is another divine interpretation that we get from the scripture of the symbol of the sea. The fourth beast of Daniel 7 and the sea beast of Revelation 13 rose up from the sea. And this is a locality specified for the origin of all sea beasts. And of course, we get that from the Revelation itself, where it says that the sea represents peoples and multitudes and nations and tongue, and obviously the locality of the old world Roman Empire. The old world, as opposed to the new world. So we have the introduction of the earth beast here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, another beast. That means it's going to meet all of the criteria of the four beasts before it. It is going to be original. Okay? Remember that? Each of the sea beasts, as they were introduced, was an original power in the earth. So, it follows that this new beast, another beast, has to be an original power in the earth. Okay? Now, It rises up out of the earth, okay, the power in the earth being actual, literal, but rising up out of the earth is as symbolic as rising up out of the sea. It doesn't mean that they actually came up out of the, that there's a physical beast that comes out of the ocean. It represents what the scripture says it represents. And these representations are clearly given of these symbols in the scripture. And just read the whole key to the apocalypse. Seven divine divinely given interpretations of prophecy from the scripture that are the key to understanding these symbols. Okay? So the earth beast is introduced. The earth beast is for the first time introduced as an original power at the same time when the sea beast has 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Yeah. At the same time, and this is actually, this beast rises up, if it is like I believe, America, rising up in a locality that is not the same as the locality of the sea beast, being the symbol of the place it rises up from is different than the symbol of the sea, where the sea beasts, the four sea beasts rose up out of the sea. This one rises up out of the earth. So symbolically different, and I believe opposite of the symbol, the sea beast. And we'll continue with this. And really we're talking about who is the false prophet? And this is part of unraveling that riddle. So we'll continue that when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Ah, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's our Prophecy Reality Edition. We do this once a week, every Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time. So if you're listening and you're available, you can come over to FirstAmendmentRadio.com chat room and join us. We have the studio cam on, and you can join the conversation in the chat room and watch this broadcast live and even participate by calling in. Today, the last couple weeks, we had some lively discussion and quite a number of callers and questions, because that was the nature of those broadcasts. But the nature of the broadcast today is most people just want to listen, because we're diving in deep. This is no light topic. To have a better understanding of God's Word is helpful when trying to understand these things. But we are dealing with God's Word, and God's Word has power to change lives. So whether you, just pray the Holy Spirit gives us all understanding, and the Holy Spirit moves my lips and opens my mind and your mind to understand the things that we're speaking of and what is true and what is from God and what is a Holy Spirit interpretation of His Word. We all want to agree on those things, and that is the conclusion we want to come to. Now, most people, a lot of people would be more well received by something that is not so academic. And so I want to put a call out there. There's some very popular authors over the last 50 years or so who wrote about the false prophecy, and they popularized it with books like The Late Great Planet Earth, somewhat academic, but also a lot of fictional series, and that was the Left Behind series of Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Well, how do you combat that? But writing a fictional, speculative account of what is actually going to happen. Of course, their focus was on the return of Christ in these terrible 7 years called the Great Tribulation. Well, they missed the whole point. My great hope is not a 7-year tribulation period. So I'm putting the call out there. If we got any fiction writers that have any that are any good at all, maybe we can put our heads together and come up with a fictional series on the return of Christ and what is actually going to happen, what it is really going to be like. And really, you have to sit down and spend some time talking about these things, maybe hours and hours just talking and getting ideas, kicking ideas to write, to come up with a series that might become popular and you know, feed people a more realistic interpretation of what it's going to be like when Christ returns in a millennium, and one that does not defy, but that is in line with true prophecy. Yeah, think about that. So nobody's done that yet. At least I haven't seen it done. And I did that. I alluded to it there in the series I just completed last week on the alien invasion and return of Christ with his saints to rule and take over the governments of the earth and the rule of the immortals, etc., that we went through in over the last month. So I'm putting the call out there if anyone's interested in collaborating on something like that. I would really be interested in it. Hopefully you have a good internet connection in Skype so that we can, if we decide to work together, that we can put our heads together and come up with something that has some real Holy Ghost power to it, rather than just the futurist nonsense of building upon that wall of false prophecy. Anyway, just an idea, something I'd like to see happen out there that might reach a much wider audience. And yeah, maybe we have some real movies made of what it's going to be like during the millennium with immortals reigning upon the earth. What is the return of Christ really going to be like when Christ returns and we're not raptured and we're dealing with the left behind and planes crashing and all that nonsense, but we disappear from where we're at, but we appear with Christ. What's that going to be like? What is the showdown or the okay corral scene going to be like when Christ returns and lays down his ultimatum for the kings of the earth, for the beast government of the earth, and says, I'm here to rule and reign and take over? I mean, there's going to be an announcement, and they're all going to say no, that you can see it now coming. You know, you see all the alien invasion fiction out there, that how people will react if there's an alien invasion. Well, we will be the alien invasion. How's that all going to play out? Because Christ, being a just king, when he appears for his domain, because he owns the earth, okay, and he lays down his ultimatum for the nations of the world, the beast government of the world, okay, what's going to happen? What are they going to say? Their answer is going to be, you know, we have to get together and we have to kill this, you know, this threat this alien threat from another planet or whatever. How's that going to play out? You see where I'm going with this. So, yeah. If you think you got it, if you think you got it in you, well, contact me and maybe we can do something. Okay, let's go back to our topic we're talking about. I think we've laid it out pretty clearly, or I've laid it out for you pretty clearly, that the false prophet cannot be a beast, and a beast cannot be a false prophet. False prophet could, however, be the mouth of the beast, speaking great things and blasphemy, and I believe he was. That's right, I believe he was for 1,260 years, the mouth of the beast, speaking great things and blasphemy. And why do I say that? Why? So I don't believe he can be a beast, and that the second beast cannot be. So let's quickly get through this here. The introduction of the earth beast. The earth beast is for the first time introduced as an original power, so the beast has to be an original power in the earth, and it has to be a governing authority upon the earth, which I believe America qualifies for. And we'll go through this quickly. The earth beast did not rise up from the same locality as any of the sea beasts, because it rose up from the symbolic earth, whereas the sea beast rose up from the symbolic sea, representing multitudes of nations and tongues and people, where the earth would represent the opposite, as land is opposite of water. Okay? So we must not look at the area of dominion of the old world Roman Empire for its place of origin. We must look at the beast, at the direct description and attributes of this earth beast given in the text to determine its origin and identity. That's what we must do. We must look at the text. It's described as coming up out of the earth, so it comes up from a different locality. Okay? That would be a clue to its place of origin. This, as the symbolic earth is different from the symbolic sea, where the four previous beasts rose up, inasmuch as the actual earth or land is an opposite or different than sea or waters, we are given the interpretation of symbolic waters in chapter 17 as peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In searching for a clearly symbolic use of the word earth in the Revelation, this I could find only one other reference, and that was at Revelation 12:16, where it says, "And the earth helped the woman and opened its mouth." So that's clearly symbolic. It is the only clearly symbolic use of the word for the word, the symbol earth, that it can find, because the earth doesn't have a mouth. That's symbolic of something happening upon the earth. So, "and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." And how we interpret that, and you can read Revelation 12 for yourself. "The woman was spared from the dragon war on the remnant of her seed by a prepared place in the wilderness for the time, times, and half a time." And there we have that time period again, synchronizing with that same time period given by Daniel and other places in the Revelation. This is a synchronizing mechanism in the scripture to put all of these things together where they fit around this 1260-year period. And so this prepared place would have been outside the governmental sphere, tongues and nations and multitudes and people of the old world Roman Empire. So the conclusion would be that as a symbolic sea represents a locality that is densely populated, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, so the symbolic earth would represent the opposite, a locality that is a wilderness or sparsely populated when the earth beast has its origin. So the earth beast cannot be the false prophet, period. It said it spake as a dragon. So we know that there's dragon power there. And this new beast that rises up out of the earth, of course, in time, like all of the other powers in the earth that rose up and fell before it, it fell under the sway of the dragon power eventually. And that is another reason why I don't believe in a vicarious rule of Christ for a symbolic 1,000 years, but it has to be physical and literal. Because only Christ, the King, can truly, once that dragon is cast into the pit for 1,000 years, rule and reign the earth without falling into apostasy. Okay, when a tenth part of the papal kingdom fell, which tenth E.B. Eliot identifies as the falling away of Protestant England from the papal states, many had been fleeing to the New World, the wilderness, to escape persecution and papal inquisition in the same place where Protestant England eventually established 13 colonies, Canada to the north, was a crown colony of the sovereign city of London, still is, Mexico down through all of South America, Latin America. There's your clue. It's been called Latin America for a long time. That means it's papal ruled. It was conquered on behalf of the Vatican by the papal vassals of Portugal and Spanish conquistadores. And to this day, all of those nations still have the mark of the beast, as they are prominently made up of those who are members of that Roman church. And they worship the beast. They worship the Antichrist directly. In the New World, the only power that rose up, came to exhibit all the attributes of the Revelation 13 earth beast, is the one that developed out of the 13 colonies planted by Protestant England, the United States of America. And so, anyway, you can read that in my book if you want to find out more information about that. Right now, we need to identify, well, who is the false prophet? How do we know that the false prophet is the Antichrist of Scripture? How do we know that? Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go way back to Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and 10. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit, for Moses had laid hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, I'm going to go to Acts 3:22. Okay. He says here, that was the scripture I was looking for, the reference here that our author is using or is referring to. For Moses said, truly said unto the fathers. He's going back. He's referring to something Moses said. And I thought that was my other reference, but it wasn't exactly. But if it's written, then it must be true, because God's word is true. And if Moses said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Okay? We just read there, another prophet in Israel was not raised up like Moses. Okay? So it says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So that means all the prophets in Israel that came after Moses weren't like Moses. They were different than Moses. But here it is affirmed in Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. He says, you are the children of the prophets and the covenant with God made with our fathers, saying, Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. For unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. He shall send Christ, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So what is our author in Acts saying here? What is Luke writing here? And I don't know who the speaker is here exactly. I guess I should have looked that up. I believe this is James. Oh, then Peter saw the answer. Okay, this is Peter speaking to the people. And what is Peter saying? He's saying that Jesus is that prophet. That Jesus is the true prophet. False prophets arose up, but Jesus is that prophet of whom Moses and all of the prophets spoke. So Jesus would be what? He would be that prophet. He would be the true prophet of Israel. So who would the false prophet be? Well, he would be the antithesis of Jesus. Someone who takes his place, usurps his power on earth. That's who the false prophet could be. So there's my contention that the false prophet is a definite allusion to the man of sin, the Antichrist, someone who usurps the authority, power, and place of Christ on earth. And there's another reason why we can't have a millennial reign of Christ without Christ on the earth. Because anyone who would take the place of Christ and rule vicariously for him in his place would be Antichrist. Because that is what the very term Antichrist means. It means in place of, or vicariously taking the place of someone else. That's who the Antichrist is, the man of sin and the false prophet. And I believe that's a stronger argument than a complete speculation built upon Revelation chapter 13, which does not even use the phrase false prophet in it, to name the second beast of Revelation as false prophet. One. Number two, that it cannot be the clergy, as speculated by E.B. Eliot and others. And it cannot be the Jesuits, because they cannot... the second beast cannot be anything but a beast. So therefore, the false prophet cannot be any of those, but must be the only one is named as joining those spirits, because we see we have the spirit that comes out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. False prophet is the Antichrist's mouth. And the man of sin. Because the Antichrist, and I guess I could have built a better case for the Antichrist, is if you look for the end of the Antichrist, well, he's in the same place as the beast and the dragon in the end. He goes to perdition. And we see that the false prophet goes to perdition, only named as the false prophet, instead of being named as the Antichrist. But he goes to the same place as the two other characters. Also, the only other character that is named as going to perdition, where the dragon and the beast go, is the Antichrist. So therefore, another indication that the Antichrist and the false prophet must be the same character. Because you'll never see named in the same place the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon being cast into the fire at the same time, indicating that the false prophet and the Antichrist are two separate persons. But I believe that the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet all refer to the same person. And that is the man who sits in the seat of the papacy. And there you have it. The false prophet is the same. And Pope Francis today is sitting in the seat of the false prophet. And he is a false prophet because he speaks religiously on the political scene. Another indicator that the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the man of sin, all three are the same person. The mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. The Antichrist, the man of sin, the false prophet, all being the same person. Okay, I think I've about wrung that topic out, and I hope I've convinced my listeners of that. Well, that's not really key, and you know we can disagree on that one. Let me check out the chat room here. And see if we got any questions, comments, and well, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to ask anyone to call in. Gotta find out which button to push. The doom and punishment of grand enemy, the devil, is now cast into hell with his two great officers, the beast and the false prophet, tyranny and idolatry. And it sounds like it agrees with me. Interesting observation. Okay, so good point. So will the Antichrist be one of the mortals in the millennium. Definitely not. He will be cast into the... Anyway, we don't have time for that. But I believe you get it. Will there be a pope in the millennium? No! It will be the true Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the earth. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Make sure you don't miss it. You've been listening Across the Border. May the Almighty bless you as you continue in His kingdom day by day.